I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. The first part of that, I am the way, the truth, and the life, are words of profound comfort that many of us have heard in grieving times in our life. But the second part there, that no one comes to the Father except through me, is a bit harder for some of us because it seems to have an undercurrent of exclusion, that somehow some people who aren't Christian might not be part of God's ultimate embrace. And I think this is something that is uncomfortable for us in general, the exclusive nature of religion, the exclusionary nature at points of Christianity. We're uncomfortable with that. And this isn't merely an intellectual kind of speculation, but it's the life we live. Yesterday, I was picking up my pizza at Domino's, and the woman who was preparing, kind of putting the pizza in the box, was wearing a hijab. That's the Muslim scarf. She was actually speaking another language to somebody. And as I'm sitting here thinking about this verse, I say, Lord, is she part of your ultimate redemption? Does she have access to the Father? Many of you have family members and friends who are not Christian, either because they belong to some other major world religion, or simply it's just not part of their life at this point for all sorts of reasons. What is their relationship with God? And moreover, many of them who are not in part of a Christian community lead lives that at least on a surface level seem to cohere with the teachings of Jesus about seeking justice, wanting to help other people, having empathy, trying to live for others. And again, our question becomes, Lord, are they part of your eternal plan for the redemption of all things? I'd like to play around with this a little bit, ponder this. What do we make of this sort of exclusionary word, seemingly, of Jesus here, and our hopes and our sense that ultimately Jesus would be inclusive? And again, how do we understand our neighbors and God's work in their lives? I want to begin, though, by offering, I do not believe that religion is the source of exclusion in the human story. I think that as humans, we're really good as humans at making walls and boundaries between each other and excluding others. This last week, I was listening to a podcast about the 76ers, who are now down 2-1 to the Boston Celtics. For those of you that don't care, the Celtics wear green and the Sixers wear blue and red, okay? And they play a 48-minute game with a rubber ball. Okay, but it turns out that I'm listening to these podcasts and what happens, though, is that the people from Philly are saying things like, oh, man, you know, those Celtics fans, they're the worst, which is kind of funny for Philly's fans to be saying anybody else is the worst fans, but it's like, it's not simply that they like the team that wears the green uniform for 48 minutes. Like, somehow, like, they're like, you know, thugs and bad people and so whiny and all this stuff that, of course, we're not, right? And that's a lighthearted example, but, I mean, it just points to this reality as humans. We're very, very good, not simply about liking people that look, dress, and act like us, but about demonizing the other. And if you really didn't believe me, I don't know what I could do but just point to the last, decade of our American political experience. The ways in which everything became not simply an issue, but a way to judge other people. And not just their thoughts, but their character by what they thought about certain issues. And likewise, we see around the globe today, on just about every continent, ethnic strife that's erupting as people not only, again, think thoughts, but ultimately kill each other. As humans, we are so wired for this. And it's not simply a function of modern media. But in Jesus' day, this was also a problem. Within Jesus' own Jewish community there, within one tribe, one religion, there were these factions, There were Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes and Zealots and Herodians. And it formed this tinderbox that would ultimately explode 30 years later. Likewise, in the Roman Empire, they had all of these different religions and tribes and nations and clans. So how did the Roman Empire do it? How did the Roman Empire keep everybody all together there in that sort of melting pot of diversity? Well, they had a saying, bread and circuses. Just give the people food in their belly and some entertainment and they'll get along. And there is some truth in trusting the market to help us get along. The best diversity training I ever had was working at Subway. I was a sandwich artist late in high school, and people would come in and they would order the nastiest sandwiches I could think of. Like, it'd be tuna salad with mustard and marinara sauce, and it was, didn't matter. That'll be $4.99 for a footlong. As long as you got the money, I was making the sandwich. Money is a certain morally blind phenomenon. I don't really care what you think, what you act like, what you smell like. If you're going to pay me cash, I'm going to do the work for you. And there's a certain, again, way in which Rome functioned like that. The buying and selling of goods allowed people from all over the empire to get along. But you see, there's a problem, because whenever you have a money-driven society, at first it seems like there's no morality, but then quickly, some people within that system get to be worth more than others, right? Those who have the money. And in fact, in Rome, you end up with this huge social stratification with the patrician class on top and even slaves at the bottom, whose value as a human had been calculated such that they could be bought and sold. And furthermore, in order to sort of keep all these ethnic groups together, it wasn't just a matter of bread and circuses, but Rome had to send its massive army in to quell rebellions like it did again in 66 AD with the Jews. I'll guarantee that any large society over time that has been diverse has had social strata with an elite on top and a massive underclass and a strong military. And if you can find me an example where it's not true, I'll gladly take you out for lunch. Again, the way that humans have dealt with this diversity in some ways is beautiful and artistic, but in other times is simply brute force. Again and again, as humans, we've struggled with this fact that we have this tendency to group with like and dislike those who are different. Because again, it's not a matter of media or time in history, it's a matter of the human heart. The human heart that again and again, in pride and insecurity and in temper, just does this to each other. Time after time, generation after generation, race after race, ethnicity after ethnicity. And so Jesus comes along, and you see, Jesus' mission, Jesus' goal is the restoration of all things. Life eternal, where finally we can be in communion with God and with each other. But we as humans show, again, such struggle to be in communion with each other across these inevitable differences. And so you see, Jesus has to do something. He's got not simply to offer a better song or a better teaching or a better set of laws. As helpful as those may be, Jesus knows he's got to make a new creation. He's got to transform the human heart. If you will, Jesus knows there is an exclusive move that Jesus must make. And that is, Jesus must work in us to exclude the sin in us. Again, there is an exclusive move that Jesus must make in every human heart. And that is finally to exclude the sin from us, that which is not eternal. And this is what happens on the cross. Jesus comes and he takes in from all of us that which is not eternal. The pride, the insecurities, the jealousy, the greed, the lust, the apathy, all of it, the addictions. Jesus must just take it, and yes, of course, it kills him, but as he is raised up, he shows he has overcome it. Again, this is the work of Jesus, to exclude the sin from us that we might have what is ready for everlasting life. Rome had the idea of bread and circuses, but the Christian community has not had bread and circuses, but we have bread and wine. We have a meal of bread and wine. And in this, the bread is broken, a reminder that the world is broken, that we're broken, but finally Jesus is broken. But finally, so that all, even on this night in which he's betrayed, in which he's predicting that the disciples will run away, he welcomes them all, because again, finally Jesus is going to overcome the brokenness in us and within us, that we might all be included at this table. I think the real question for us then as Christians is not who's excluded and who's in and out, but as we come to the communion table, what in me must be out? Again, the question is not who's in and who's out, but what in my heart, what in my life is not ready for eternity? What worries and fears are driving me, causing me to sin? What insecurities, what amount of pride, what amount of apathy is blocking the table from being bigger? And to lay that at the foot of the cross, that it might be excluded, it might be put away, put to death in Jesus Christ, and we might receive what we need from Christ: compassion, hope, faith, and love. This is the work that Christ has done, and this is the work Christ does for us every week as we are included at his table, not of our own worthiness, but simply out of his great love for us. Now, I could end the sermon there, but I need to add a coda. And that is because you might say to me, Pastor, that sounds great. But then why in our communion bulletin, why do you have all this like small print about baptism and instruction? Like, why not just, kind of let everybody come up here? Fair question. And at some level, I really am not concerned about excluding anybody. But we live in a world of a lot of different faiths and religions. And there's a temptation in a world of many different religions and faiths to say, well, we're all the same. We're all the same. And not only is that not true, but if I say that what I believe is the same as somebody else, what I do is I exclude the possibility that I can actually learn from them. Right? Because if we're the same, and it's just a matter of different window dressing, I don't need to learn from you, and you don't need to learn from me. But when we actually acknowledge that there are differences, that's where we can begin to learn from one another. So we take the other great world religion right now, Islam. And when I was in the Charlotte airport a week ago, there was a chapel there, and I walked by, trying to see what was in the chapel, and there was a Muslim man who was praying. You see, if you would talk to a Muslim, you would learn that they're commanded to pray 5 times a day. And that's a challenge to me, because I say, wow, what would my life look like if I prayed every single day at 5 structured times? Could I benefit from that? Could you benefit from that? Again, if we're all the same, I don't need to learn from you, but if I acknowledge that we're different, then I can actually learn from you. At the same time, if I were to ask the Muslim about Jesus, they would tell me, oh, well, yes, Jesus was a great man, a holy man, a chosen one of God. And I would say, and he died for you, right? And they would say, no, he didn't die. And God made somebody to look like him to die in his place, because a prophet can't suffer, and Jesus was a prophet and therefore couldn't have died. And I would say, oh, well, there we disagree. Again, there are differences, and it's no good to simply ignore them all. And if we do our work here at St. Paul, and God continues to bless and guide us, then we're going to continue to welcome people. People that aren't just simply not coming from a Lutheran background, but not even coming from a Christian background. And they'll come because they've heard that the people here are being fed, and that the people here are feeding others in the community, and they'll want to be a part of what's going on. And when it comes to Holy Communion, I want them to know what's going on, because I don't want to put words in their mouth. Literally, I do not want to put words in their mouth. For Holy Communion is a prayerful confession. Ultimately, when we come to this table, we're making a confession. And the confession is that Jesus is our Lord. And the confession is that there's something inside of me that has once again bubbled up this week that I need to give over to you, Jesus, that I can't deal with on my own, that I know is not destined for eternity. And also, it's a confession that indeed, in Jesus Christ, we have received our forgiveness, and that in Him is the life. And that indeed, as we then worship all together, we see that Jesus Christ has given us all that He has, for He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.